Now we have our Bible reading. This morning this is from Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And thank you, Alison, for reading that to us. We are going to turn now to our teaching. And as we begin this series on Malcolm Duncan's book, today we're going to be thinking about some of those foundations of the kingdom. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your kingdom has drawn near, that our job is to proclaim that kingdom through how we live, through what we say to our world. And Lord, I pray that this season, this next 6 weeks, will be a time of growth as we learn new ideas, new ways to be your people. Amen. Well, here we are, folks. We are at the beginning of 6 weeks of our new series, all based around Malcolm Duncan's amazing book, Flipped: Life in the Upside Down Kingdom. And really, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to take a deep dive into what life in God's kingdom looks like for us today. And it's all through the lens of Matthew's gospel. And my aim this morning is to really try and introduce us to this concept of kingdom, to try and put in place some of the key ideas. It's a bit like putting in the foundations of a building. What we do today means we can build on it in all the subsequent weeks, and it helps all those other weeks make a little bit more sense. So it's a big topic, lots to do, so let's dive straight in with kind of my first question on it, which is, well, what is the kingdom of God? Well, this isn't a new idea to people in Jesus' day, far from it. When Matthew, who's the gospel who refers most to this concept, refers to either the kingdom, sometimes calls it God's kingdom or the kingdom of heaven, if you were a Jewish first century person hearing that or reading it, it would all point to one central idea for you. And that idea was namely this. It was about the rule and reign of God. That was that what was happening in heaven was going to come to pass on earth in a real and tangible way. A belief that God wanted to demonstrate the kingdom of heaven fully on the earth. And as I say, this isn't a new idea at all. You heard it in that little excerpt from Matthew we just heard. Jesus is quoting the prophet Isaiah, and he is making a clear link back to what he is saying about the coming kingdom and being the Messiah who's going to bring in that kingdom. So this is an idea that goes right back through the history of God's people. This is something they are anticipating and looking forward to. So when Jesus says that the kingdom has come near, everyone who heard him say that in that day would understand. They would go, this is the moment in history we've been waiting for. This is the moment where God's going to come and act and make a difference. The world is going to change. Now, the kingdom Jesus ushers in, of course, in that very Jesus fashion, is somewhat different from the expectations that some of the people had in that day. Because, again, the expectation of this Messiah and God's kingdom coming in, people were imagining a powerful ruler, ruling like an earthly king with political might, with power to impose how things were going to be. And what Jesus does is he flips this vision completely upside down, doesn't he? He reveals that God's kingdom actually looks quite different from an earthly model of power. Instead of a palace or a throne, we have a manger and a cross. Instead of power being in the hands of the few, Jesus welcomes in the many. That's why Malcolm Duncan's chosen to call his book Flipped, because what happens in the kingdom of God is it takes so much of what we think of as power, as influence, and it turns the whole thing right over on its head. So that's a little bit on what is the kingdom. And the second question that leads out of that is this, is well, where is this kingdom? Jesus said it's come near, but where's that? You know, where is it? Well, the kingdom is here. It's wherever Jesus' followers are today. Kingdom of God is in your living room, your kitchen, wherever you are this morning. Alison was describing about bringing some of that presence of God and acknowledging Jesus' presence in her working day. It's in our workplaces, our schools, our neighbourhoods. That's where Jesus is. Wherever we are, that is where the kingdom is. And this kingdom kind of has a bit of a stretch timeline, because it's a concept from the past, so it's ancient Jewish concept, and it's a reality in the present, because it starts with Jesus and it continues in us, his followers, today, because we can live under God's rule and reign in our lives. We can choose to shape our lives and the world with him right here, right now. And the kingdom of God, this idea that it's come near, that we are to be changed, to be different as a result, is Jesus's main message. When Jesus got invited around to speak at somebody's synagogue or on the Sermon on the Mount, it was the kingdom of God that he was talking about. That's why it's right at the beginning of his ministry. It's a literary device in the Gospels. You put your main message first. You see it in Mark's Gospel. It's literally right there at the beginning. And in Matthew's, it's right at the beginning of Jesus's ministry. Now, you might think, well, Andrew, that's a fantastic idea that there's this kingdom of God, but I'm not really feeling like I'm seeing tons of widespread evidence of that kingdom here right now. I mean, couldn't Jesus make it a bit more sort of obvious for me? And why is that? Why do we not see this kingdom in its totality? Well, that's because not only is it a concept from the past, not only is it a reality in the present, but it's also still yet to come. It's also a future event. It's what we call the kingdom, is the kingdom of the now and the not yet. Because one day Jesus will return and he will finish what he began in establishing his kingdom. And Jesus will be known, his kingdom will be established over the entire world. And we live in that weird slice of history in between him coming as a person and then him returning as king over everything. One of the analogies people often use is it's a bit like the difference between D-Day and VE-Day in World War II. So on D-Day, World War II's outcome is effectively determined. The Allies are set the path for victory. But of course, it's not until, you know, best part 12 months or so later at VE-Day that the war is won. And we kind of live in that gap, if you like, between D-Day and VE-Day. The kingdom has started, and that battle has been won in one sense, but there's still a way to go before victory is complete. Malcolm Duncan describes this stretch timeline as he says, the kingdom is an established reality, it's a current experience, and a future promise. It starts in the ministry of Jesus, it's continued by us, his followers today, and one day Jesus will return and complete the work he started. So what does it look like, this kingdom? How are we going to experience it for ourselves? Well, life in the kingdom looks a lot like the life of Jesus. He's the living embodiment of the kingdom and what we might expect to see. And it's interesting, isn't it? In the gospel we just heard from Matthew, Jesus declares his main message, and then the very next thing Matthew records is what that message looks like in practice. So he says, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe. And then Jesus, verse 23, went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The kingdom is hallmarked by healing and wholeness. And in the broadest possible terms, not just people who are physically unwell, but the healing of our world and our society in kind of real, broad, wide terms. So we experience that wholeness and healing by being in a direct living relationship with the King, with Jesus. Now, on one level, that's how we are made whole by Jesus. We find our peace, we find our purpose in life by being loved and known by him. And when we know the King, you often experience that your priorities change. And I've seen this lots of times as people have discovered Jesus in a new way. We start to see things how God sees them. We start to see what really is important. We see that things like money and status and power, they slip down the list and they're replaced by loving God and loving our neighbours. It's how we live in our daily lives. The Sermon on the Mount that we're going to look at a little bit later in this series is practical guidance. It tells us how we're supposed to live as salt and light, but it gives us more than that. It's guidance on anger, adultery, divorce, conflict resolution, giving, prayer, money, anxiety, worry, God's provision, judging people, how we treat others, what foundations you have in life. And Jesus wasn't teaching these things as abstract concepts, far from it. He was teaching them as this is what to do each day. This is how to live your life in the kingdom. And healing in Jesus' day had another very important implication, which is restoration and inclusion. Because in his day, if you were ill, you often found yourself on the outside of society and its life, kind of not allowed to participate fully. And one of the things we see time and time and time again in Jesus is his welcome in of those on the edges. We see that restoration. He puts these people right back at the centre. It's a picture of justice. It's a picture of compassion. It's a picture of service. And in terms of, you know, how do we live in the kingdom? Well, we're invited to take part in all of the above and much more with Jesus. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to get stuck into the nitty-gritty of what life in the kingdom looks like, how it flies in the face of first century Jewish expectation, but how it also flies in the face of 21st century Western European expectation of how the world should be. The kingdom models for us an alternative reality and way of life, which one day, when Jesus comes back, is going to be the norm for everyone. Next Sunday, we are going to look at how we live in a world that says, be your own king. And we're going to look at how Jesus flips that upside down and says, actually, I am the king. Beyond that, we're going to look at the idea that the world tells us to chase popularity, but Jesus tells us to welcome everybody. Again, we're going to look at a culture that where we're reassured that we should keep all that we have. We're going to be encouraged to hear Jesus's call to give all that we have. We'll explore how our culture creates anxiety and worry about tomorrow and how Jesus tells us to trust God. And then we're going to finish out our series by looking at how the world tells us to be our own boss and control our destiny. And Jesus flips that by saying, actually, you need to become like children. We're going to be doing this across our Sundays. And of course, there is an opportunity midweek to go deeper in smaller groups. And I'll talk more about that a little later. But today, this morning, we've really just looked at the foundations, and that's to help us get to grips with all the other stuff that we're going to look at in the next 5 weeks. And I, for one, am really excited because I think that God has got so much for us in this season. There are things that he's going to
And our Bible reading is Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your kingdom revealed to us uniquely in your life, your death, your resurrection, and one day your return. Lord, help us to think this morning about what it means to have you as King of our lives and King of the kingdom. Amen. Well, last week we started our new teaching series, beginning this deep look at the kingdom of God, about how Jesus comes in order to establish God's way of doing things as kind of like the ultimate plan for our world. That in the words of the Lord's Prayer that billions of Christians say each and every day, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And over the next five Sundays, we're going to take a deeper look at individual aspects of the kingdom, particularly this notion that Jesus flips everything upside down, how he takes many of our assumptions about how things should be and inverts them, and why that this is an important idea in the kingdom. And each week has kind of like a little sort of phrase or simple idea to unpack, and this week's is this. The world says, be your own king. But Jesus says, I am the king. And I want to take a few minutes to look at that phrase, the world says, be your own king, and Jesus says, I am the king, through the lens of IKEA flat pack furniture. See, when you buy something from IKEA or somewhere else that's flat packed, you've got two choices. You can follow the instructions to make your set of drawers or whatever it is, or you can completely ignore the maker's instructions and do it your own way. And which we all know kind of probably at best, probably some of the gents I'm speaking to this morning, I'm sure, is a bit of a mixed outcome. And even if you do end up with what it is supposed to be, it usually might have taken you a lot longer to get to that point than it might have done otherwise. And what I'm trying to get at, I suppose, with this is that we live in a society where the do it your own way is very much a part of that larger narrative in which we live. A sort of approach to life that goes, do whatever you want to do, as long as you're not hurting anyone else. It's kind of one of the big brushstrokes of narrative that we live in. Now, of course, in one sense, it's not the worst thing in the world, is it? Because in a broadly sort of socially liberal Western context, we can mostly agree to disagree with one another and pretty much rub along okay with our differences. But actually, if you were to take that worldview to a real extreme and push it to its nth degree, I believe we start to run into quite a lot of difficulties. Some of what we are seeing in the rise of right-wing politics, of popularism, is taking this idea to an extreme of you can create your own narrative and who is anyone else to carry to question your truth? You can even question the very nature of truth itself or completely disregard the idea of truth as long as you are king or president, depending on where you are in the world. And okay, most of us are not dealing with it in that sort of sense, but on a lower level, we're all making choices every day that will often be quite self-oriented. Things that might have unintended consequences for other people. Just like one example would be whenever we buy cheap goods, there's probably some exploitation somewhere along that chain that has gone on with the people who have made them for us, for example. Now, the flip side of this being our own king, of doing whatever we want, having our own way, is that Jesus offers us an upside down view of it. And this is it, basically his life. It's that he gives us, by his life, an example, the ultimate instruction booklet, if you like, for how to build our lives. Now, we might not be making awful choices without reading Jesus' instruction book, but I think actually the real truth is that yes, we might not be like doing awful things, but actually by not reading the instruction book, we are probably missing out on something in life that is even better than what we presently have. And this idea of Jesus being the king and being kind of in charge of the kingdom runs right the way through his life. If you've been reading Malcolm Duncan's book, you'll see all these parallels with Moses and others. And in Matthew's gospel, we see Jesus named as king by the Magi at his birth. They see a star that signifies a new king being born. Right through to the end of his life, where Pilate questions him and says, are you the king of the Jews, and then hangs a sign on the cross that declares just that. And so getting our heads around what this upside down nature of Jesus' example is like as king is quite key. Again, Malcolm Duncan in his book Flipped puts it this way. He says, the character of the king changes everything for the way we understand what it means to be followers of Christ today. Because Jesus is modelling a very different model of what it means to be king and for us to imitate, because he hasn't come to dominate us, he hasn't come to rule over us in an unfair or unjust way. Instead, Jesus offers a radically different view of power and of life. And we see that by how he lived, and we see it in our scripture today, in the invitation to follow him. And he's explicit about what that means for us. So verse 24 of our reading, Jesus told his disciples, if any wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Now, Jesus as king doesn't have a golden throne. And he doesn't have some spectacular coronation, because his throne, the point where he is lifted up before everyone, is a wooden cross. And the crown that he wore was one of thorns with a mocking sign declaring him king hung over his head. At that point on the cross, the king of the whole kingdom is submitting to the will of God. He is putting God's will first in order to bring about world-changing consequences for all of us. And he invites us as his followers to step into this same pattern as we live our lives by the instruction booklet that he sets us for our life. He says, instead of making it up as you go along, instead of trying to create your own lifestyle guide, I want you to submit to my way. And the consequences of doing that are laid out, consequences rather of doing our own thing, are laid out again in this little short scripture by Jesus. He says, come and follow me. You take up your cross to do that. And he says, if you don't, for those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? Jesus says, look, if you try and build the flat pack furniture of your lives in your own way, are you trying to save ourselves? We run the risk of missing out on what he offers. But by embracing the instructions, we might just find the deepest source of life, of peace, of our own well-being, and that of others and the world around us. Jesus says you can have every material thing the world can give you, and yet without him as king, we really don't have it all. Now, thankfully, in our denial of ourselves, we're very unlikely to die as a result of that. Nobody is going to come and nail you to a cross in Hanwell anytime soon. But instead, what we do undergo is that change and transformation in our lives. Because when we're able to let go of self-reliance, of our own kingness, and embrace instead this radical dependence on Jesus as our guide and the king of our lives, then we see change. We see a real difference in how we go about our daily business. Well, how do we do this? Let's try and get a little bit practical about that. How do we invite this process in? How do we declare Jesus as king? I want to caveat all of this by saying, I believe that this isn't a one-off choice that we make. I think this is actually something we have to do on a day-by-day basis. And I say that because life's experience of this for me has been that declaring Jesus as king is not an easy path to follow. Jesus makes that clear, right? And we all get things wrong. And I think we will always feel that pull between doing it our way and doing it Jesus's way. And I, for one, am very grateful that Jesus is gracious and forgiving when I get it wrong. But I keep trying on a daily basis because it is worth it. So in a practical sense, how might we do that? What could you do here first thing tomorrow? Well, I think choosing some form of prayer each day that commits us to following Jesus, of saying something about the kingship of him in our lives, is a really good place to begin. Many of you will know, if you've ever done sort of times of prayer with me, I love using the Northumbria Community's liturgy. It's nice and simple. It's relatively short. It's very manageable, but it has so much in it, so much packed. And this particular part of it is all about committing myself each day, because every morning, this is what I ask Jesus. I say, "This day be within and without me, lowly and meek yet all powerful. Be in the heart of each to whom I speak, in the mouth of each who speaks unto me. Christ as a light, Christ as a shield, Christ beside me on my left and my right." And what that prayer is designed to do is to deliberately orient my heart each day to kind of put Jesus there as king, to be open to following his instructions for life, inviting me to see him at work in everything I do, and to him to be present in all of those choices and decisions I make along the way. And I think if you combine that with some daily scripture, it's like what God does with that is God starts to open our eyes increasingly to seeing him in daily life. As we get to know more of the character of God in scripture and start putting ourselves in that place of looking for him, we're going to see him more and more. And I think that helps us to learn to rely and to trust in him. I'm running a small group as part of Flipped, and one of the things we were talking about in our group was finding those moments during the day where we need to say that short prayer, asking for guidance, for help, for strength, for Jesus to be present at the task in hand. And I think that's such a key thing to be able to do, not just in the morning, but throughout our day, because, again, it's those small choices that add up and remind us that there is a different plan to follow, not just our own. So the question I want to leave you with this morning is, how are you going to build the flat pack furniture of your life? Now, do you want to make it up as you go along, or do you fancy consulting the Maker's how-to guide? Are you going to choose to declare that Jesus is king in your life rather than yourself? A challenge for us all, but one to have a go at. Amen. And I'm going to lead us in something a little bit different this morning as our response. I'm going to take a meditation from the Northumbria community that as we kind of listen to and allow the words to speak to us, I hope will open up some of these ideas. So as I read these words, I encourage you to sit. Perhaps you want to hold your hands out open to what God might have for you. And imagine this meditation is written from the perspective of God speaking these words over your life. Many a ship has sailed from port to port with no interference from me, because strong will has been at the wheel. Multitudes of pleasure cruises go merrily on their ways, untouched by the power of my hand. But you have put your life into my keeping, and because you are depending on me for guidance and direction, I shall give it. Move on steadily, and know that the waters that carry you are
So our first reading is from Romans 15, starting at verse 7. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And our second reading is from Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Susie is going to come and share our talk with us.
So let us pray. Lord Jesus, may you come and open the eyes of our hearts that we may hear your voice this morning. Amen. The world says, chase popularity. And Jesus says, welcome everybody. A world that welcomes everybody sounds amazing, but for us to live it out is a much bigger challenge. This is not about what happens on our Sunday mornings, but it's about what happens in the rest of our lives. How we engage with everybody we encounter, not just those that make us look good, or those that we want to be seen with. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, we get the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching his disciples, and yet those in the wider crowd hear what he is teaching. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is a moment where Jesus tells his disciples, his followers, how they should live. Malcolm Duncan, in the author of Flipped, the book we are studying as a church, says it's a litmus test for Christian faith and how it invites us to ask how far the authority of Jesus impacts our lives. How we respond to it is a strong indicator of the depth and genuineness of our conversion. The depth and genuineness of whether Jesus is king of our lives. Now, in the beginning of Matthew 5, and this is according to the Message translation, it says, when Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed the hillside, and those who apprenticed to him, those who were learning from him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his accompanying companions. And he goes on to teach the beautiful attitudes, the Beatitudes. And the next two chapters of the Gospel of Matthew unpacks what that is. And it explores multiple things, and it deserves our attention, how we think about and treat others. It talks about sexual desire, the way we see those to whom we are attracted. It talks about relationships and marriage, how we use our words, how we see ourselves in relation to other people, particularly those who think they are better than us, and those who we think are better, that we are better than, and how we engage with those we consider enemies. Now, this morning, I want us to reflect on how we relate to others, how we see ourselves in relation to other people. Now, I wonder, when you walk into work in the morning, or when you walk into a social gathering, who is the first person you look for? Who is the first person you want to be seen with? Or is the first person that you think of. Now, whether you're in your workplace or the school gate, who is that person you talk to? And the challenge we see throughout Jesus's teaching is about being there for the people on the margins, those on the edge of our community. Now, it might not be where you are at work, but it might be whose Facebook post you want to be tagged in, whose Instagram do you want to be seen to be following. When you walk down the corridor at work or at school or in the supermarket, I wonder who the people are that you notice. Now, one of my colleagues at work, his greatest gift is noticing everybody. When Malcolm walks down the corridor, he makes eye contact with as many people as he can, both students and staff members. He says hello, he smiles. His desire is that every person in the school knows that they are valued and that they matter. And it is one of his greatest gifts. The medieval Catholic saint, St. Ignatius of Loyola, I've not got my teeth in this morning, talks about seeking God everywhere and slowing down to see where God is in our day. Now, seeking where God is looking for the people and noticing everybody. Malcolm notices if somebody doesn't make eye contact with him. Is it because they're ashamed, or are they trying to hide their sadness or their hurt, or are they not feeling valued enough today that they deserve attention? On Thursday night, I was in central London and I was walking across Trafalgar Square, and I was so aware of the pace and speed of the city. It felt so hurried and rushed. And as I was coming out of a cafe, there was a line of people alongside a fence. And the friend I was with said to me, she was like, "Oh, I wonder what's going on." And I quickly realised that there was a van unpacking food onto some trestle tables, and these people were lining up to get fed. It was a food drop. It was a soup kitchen of some description for people living on the streets. And in the madness of the busyness of central London, where everyone is dashing around, there was a glimpse of light, a group of people seeking to care for those who often go unseen and unnoticed. And I almost missed it. I didn't notice in the busyness of central London. But I wonder for you, who are the people on the fringes of your daily life? Who are the people who feel like they are unnoticed or unvalued? Is it the cleaners? Is it the canteen staff? Is it the barista? Is it the receptionist? Who are those on the fringes of our community? And it is for them that is the kingdom of God. The world says chase popularity. The world says we need to be focused on those who have power and can make us look good. But Jesus says, welcome everybody. Show love and care to every person we encounter and make them feel valued and wanted in the kingdom of God. The beautiful attitudes expressed in the Gospel of Matthew is not just a bunch of good ideas that we are to pop somewhere in our brain, but they are to have impact on our heart and mind and change us from the insides. Being a follower of Jesus is not just about getting our house in order. To look like we're doing the right things, having the Instagram perfect life. But it's about taking time to consider and get our heart in order and see how the impact of Jesus having authority in our lives impacts our heart and so impacts our actions. So if we sit on this Facebook Live and are watching this, what impact is Jesus as our King having? If we profess to be Christians, how is it impacting every single relationship we have? All our friendships, relationships, they all need to be brought under the rule and reign of Jesus. Even that relationship that you really don't want to allow Jesus into, he wants to come in and be part of it. Do you need to ask Jesus to come into it? It might be uncomfortable. And if it's uncomfortable as I ask that question, it might be that Jesus is speaking. Pray.
And our second reading is from Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. And then moving to Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit will stir our hearts to hear your word deeply this morning. Amen. Well, as Andrew said, it's the third of our flipped, in our series flipped, the upside down kingdom of God, upside down as opposed to the world. And our strap line today is the world says, keep all you can, keep it. And Jesus says, give all you have. The world says, keep all you can. Jesus said, give all you can. So what have we got to give? Well, we know because we're reading this book and hearing these talks that we have the kingdom of heaven, which is the good news of Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he's our cornerstone. He's our King. The lovely passage from Flipped, which I want to read you. If you've got the book, it's page 106. But just a short little passage. Let Jesus of the New Testament be the Jesus who sits enthroned at the center of our lives and at the center of our church. This Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, is the one who pulls down strongholds, rescues the perishing, and lifts the broken. He challenges us with his compassion and his inclusivity. He confronts us with his call to holiness, and he draws us in with his beauty. He leaves us speechless at his power and authority. Well, with a message like that, we've got to pass it on, haven't we? And this is exactly what Matthew's Gospel, one of the first readings said today. Jesus sends out his disciples as missionaries. And he says, as you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. As you go on through your journey of faith, a lifetime's journey, as you go, not immediate. Even five sessions of flipped is a side kind of project, an evangelistic project, if you like. But it's not just a project, it's life, it's lifetime. So as you go, proclaim the good news. And it's urgent, it's important, it's very countercultural. We don't do it in our own strength, with our own decisions. We do it in obedience to the King, with his authority and power. And we live in an age where our actions surely are up to us. You know, we're the ones that make the choices. But no, we follow the King, because we're citizens of the Kingdom. We don't follow our own agenda, our own inclinations. So Flipped tells us three ways that we can give all we have. First of all, we have to announce the Kingdom. Oh, yikes. We have to announce the Kingdom, proclaim the good news. Whoops. Secondly, we demonstrate the Kingdom. We show the Kingdom to others. And thirdly, we obey that great commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, which we heard second today, about going out and making disciples of others. So these are the ways that we give all we have. And that is our command, if you like. And I want to say a couple of things about the first two, about giving all we have by announcing and by demonstrating the Kingdom. And then I want to say a bit more about the Great Commission, massive challenge that. So as we go along, as we go through our life of faith on the Kingdom journey, whatever we do, we mustn't hide the message under a bushel. If we fall in love with Jesus and we become committed to worshipping him and so on, and then hide under the settee all the time, probably not the idea. We have to go out. That's the instruction. And we go out using words. Well, words, sometimes we don't need words, but words are useful. And you might say, but I wasn't called to be an evangelist. I wasn't called to stand on street corners or go to Tierra del Fuego and do on missions and things. I can't do that. You might say that. Or you might understand that all you have to have is a story. And we have had brilliant stories recently. Do you remember the time, those of you who were in church, we had baptism in the big pool, total immersion, and we had some fabulous testimonies. And then again, when the bishop came to confirm wonderful testimonies of people whose lives have been changed by Jesus. They had a story to tell, and they told us just a bit, not huge, great lengths, but just a bit. We all have a story to tell. So we go and proclaim our stories and see if people's eyes light up and twinkle. And then we use actions. Well, the first action we need is prayer. In our world today, everybody has a degree of anxiety, trouble in their lives. Certainly loads of anxiety about the state of the world and so on, but also people who are sick, families who are in disarray, lots and lots of difficulties. And you know, everybody wants to tell you, if you meet somebody and you say, how are you? And people will tell you, some people will say, I'm fine. But actually people want to speak to you and unburden themselves. Now you can just listen, of course you can, but you could say, after a while of listening, can I pray for you? And then you, if you're very brave, you might pray on the spot. Use their names, do it short. Just reflect back the problem and say, Jesus, come in your power to heal. Jesus, come and give peace to this person. And mention Jesus's name always. So pray. Or you might take that prayer home and promise to pray. I tell you, nobody will say no. People love to be prayed for, even if they don't have a faith of their own. They will hang on your faith. Then you can do the deeds, of course. The the miracles of generosity. Prayer, all the darting prayers across the world can push back the power of evil and can bring healing and miracle, but we can also bring healing and miracle by our deeds in service and our beingness. Signs of the kingdom are the beingness of a good kingdom person, and we show in our lives love and service and generosity and kindness and mercy. And I know all you out there online and the people who I'll be speaking to later in church are people who have those gifts and powers. They are lovely people who will work for the food bank, who will work for the night shelter, who will mow next door's grass and so on. So all we're giving all we have in word and deed. Now, what has this to do with discipleship? And how do we make disciples? How do we become disciples? And how do we make disciples? And I think this is really a frightening word for some people. They believe that if you become a disciple, you're so keen that you're going to be sent off somewhere or be asked to do something very difficult, or it's just, you know, you won't have any life of your own, whatever that might mean. And yet, this is our command. This is our command from our master. And Flipped suggests three ways that we can become disciples. He suggests we mimic Jesus. We kind of watch what Jesus is about and we copy that. Then secondly, we become his students. If you like, we sit at his feet, but that means metaphorically. We listen to his teaching. We wrap ourselves around with scripture, fall in love with scripture all over again. And of course, for Jesus, especially the gospels and the epistles, but the whole Bible, read it, mark it, learn it, and inwardly digest it. Take it seriously. Then thirdly, we become his apprentice. We walk with him. Imagine everywhere you go, Jesus is alongside you. And he shows you what the job is like of being the master of the kingdom and what your job is like being a person of the kingdom. You learn on the job to live the kingdom life. And Jesus said, you know, when his first two would-be followers wanted to, they didn't know how to approach him. And they said, oh, can we see where you are, where you stay? And he said, come and see. And in a way, that's the discipleship invitation. So first of all, when we fall in love with Jesus or we get baptized as a baby, either one, we are baptized, then maybe confirmed later as an adult. And we're born anew into God's kingdom. And then we make a big decision, not as a baby, but later on. Big decision whether we do anything about that or we just sit under the settee. We can be willing to do that mimicking, to be his student, to learn all we can about his teaching, and being his apprentice. We can do those things. We will want to do those things. And this is actually the central call to become his disciples, to become his followers, and then, of course, to go out in the world and make disciples of others. And this is the thing that a lot of people, faithful Christians, think, well, how am I going to do that? What is it about my giving everything I've got to other people? How can I do that? And the little expression that we had earlier, Jesus said to his would-be disciples, come and see, is perhaps one of the most powerful that we can have. Making disciples is persuading people that Jesus is lovely and we want to be his friends and we want to follow him, of course. But how do we do that? Come and see. Come and see this place online where people are obviously love to be here. They feel they belong. And that's such an important point in the world today, isn't it? People want to belong. Then they want to experience Jesus. Could say, come and see how we model the kingdom. Come and see how that happens in our life in service to others. Come and see the place where we worship in various styles of music, in prayer, and we worship our redeeming, rescuing God. Come and see the place where scripture is taught well and seriously in an accessible way. Come and see how this group of Christians proclaim the gospel. Come and see a place where we can meet with Jesus in prayer and at the other service, certainly in bread and wine. And in the faces, yeah, okay, in the words of others. Come and see all that. And that is the fellowship of Jesus, is the kingdom in action. And then people can fall in love and become disciples in their own right, maybe apprenticing you, maybe looking at you and thinking, I like that. I want to be like that. Maybe mimicking you, maybe learning from you as you share the upside down kingdom day by day as you go on your journey of faith. And let's pray into that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can be your agents out there in the world, bringing people to know you. It's an awesome task, and it frightens us a bit. So give us grace. Give us grace to be
And our New Testament reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, verses 25 to 34. Jesus says this: "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? I mean, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But always strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And here to open this up to us today is Mark Kostick.
Good morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we're all gathered here online listening to your word. And I pray that you will open our ears so that we can hear what you want us to hear today. Amen. Well, this is the next in our series of preaching on the kingdom of God, following Malcolm Duncan's book, Flipped, in our small groups and on WhatsApp. This week, the world says worry about tomorrow. But Jesus says, trust God today. The world says, worry about tomorrow. Jesus says, trust God today. Here's a brief extract from an episode of 40 Towers. The episode's called The Builders, first broadcast in September 1975. Basil Fawlty, the hapless hotel owner, needs some building work done, but instead of the professional firm that his wife was expecting, he's arranged for Mr. O'Reilly, a cheap but incompetent builder, to do the work. How long's it going to take you? I'm working as fast as I can. Well, it would better be fast enough. I mean, she's back in 4 hours. The trouble with you, Mr. Fawlty, is that you worry too much. The good Lord made the world so that we could enjoy ourselves. Look, my wife enjoys herself. I worry. Well, if the Lord had meant us to worry, he would have given us things to worry about. He has, my wife. She'll be back here in 4 hours and can kill a man with one blow of her tongue. How am I supposed not to worry? Just remember, Mr. Fawlty, there's always someone worse off than yourself. Is there? Well, I'd like to meet him. I could do with a laugh. Today's passage from Matthew's Gospel is part of Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount, the core of his teaching, showing us how we are to live as children of God in his kingdom on earth. I think actually some of it's pretty hard stuff. Love your enemy, says Jesus. Well, okay, but my apartment block's just been bombed. Forgive, says Jesus. Yes, but your family member hasn't just been slaughtered or abducted. And don't worry, says Jesus. Well, it's easy to say, but very hard not to worry, isn't it? I'm struggling to feed my family, or buy the new school uniforms, or cover the rent or mortgage payments this month, or I can't face going into work today. Don't feel like getting out of bed. You're telling me not to worry? There's conflict and threat of war in Israel and the Middle East. Of course we're going to be worried about that. Jesus' words are very challenging, and I think they're meant to be just that. We can see them as an ideal to be aspired to, a template, the instruction manual that Andrew referred to in his preaching a couple of weeks ago. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Of course, Jesus is the only person who ever was or ever will be perfect. And it just must be in our human nature to be worriers. So given that we will worry about things, Jesus acknowledges there will be worries tomorrow and trouble today. It's a question how we can equip ourselves to deal with it, I think. To give you one example from my own experience, I've been retired for a few years now from the profession of a solicitor. At one point in my career, some years ago, I'd put the partnership in a very difficult position because of my poor judgment. There was a very real prospect the firm might fail and I might lose everything. Well, monetary things anyway. So I was my wit's end, I couldn't sleep. Of course, I was constantly worrying. Then I turned at Sue's prompting to a family member for prayer, faced up what I needed to do to help put things right. I was also covered in prayer by the clergy and the wider church family. And I often turned to this part of Matthew's Gospel, which is one of my go-to readings. for a reminder that the things we often worry about, like material possessions and money, are not the most important things in life. Looking back, I can see that I really was putting my trust in God, with the help of my fellow Christians, the church, acknowledging what I'd done wrong and trying to put myself right with God. There were still difficult times to follow, but I got through. Of course, I can only speak to my own circumstances, and I know that other people's outcomes are different despite any amount of prayer. But all I can say is, yes, there was an awful lot of worry, but putting in my trust in God worked. And however many times things come up that seem impossible or unsolvable, I find that looking back, more often than not, things do seem to have worked out by the grace of God. And for us, generally in our daily lives, most of us will, I guess, find things difficult or impossible or worrying from time to time. Being a Christian and follower of Jesus doesn't stop troubles from coming along. As Jesus says, tomorrow will bring worries of its own. But we will be better able to cope with difficult situations if we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if we seek to live like God wants us to. How? Well, a couple of suggestions that have helped me, as in the situation I mentioned earlier. Firstly, don't be afraid to seek prayer and support from fellow Christians and the church family. In confidence, you could speak to Andrew, Susie, Alison or Helen, or someone else in the church you trust. Or make use of the confidential church email prayer chain. Secondly, to learn more about how Jesus would want us to act, as this today's passage helped me through my difficult patch. Obviously by reading the Bible, listening, learning, by a daily prayer or some other rhythm that suits your life, suits the pattern of your life. The world says, worry about tomorrow, but Jesus says, trust God today.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 18, and it's verses 1 to 9. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child whom he put among them and said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were fastened around your neck and you were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to the one whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or lame than to have two hands or feet and to be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the hell of fire." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So let us pray. Holy Spirit, may you stir our hearts and our minds. And Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, my Lord and my God. Amen. The world says, become the boss. Jesus says, become like a child. In the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus is asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom? He responds, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You and I are to become like children. When a child is passionate about something, is determined, they want something, they don't give up talking about it. You know, how if a child wants an ice cream, if they want a treat because it's treat day, they never stop talking about it until they get it. Now, sometimes we think when we think about being a child, we think it means about laying aside responsibility. But becoming like a child when it comes to Jesus is that we are determined to keep going, to keep pushing in and to stay focused on following Jesus. In the book Flipped, Malcolm Duncan questions whether this generation has lost its radical kingdom edge. Now let's just unpack what we're talking about. Being a radical disciple of Jesus is about being rooted in who Jesus is. Who he has called us to be should be impacting every day of our life, not just our Sunday morning, not just when we're in a Bible study, but every moment of our lives. Now, back in the first week of us looking at this book Flipped, we learned that the world says, be your own king. Jesus says, I am king. When Jesus is king of our lives, he affects the decisions we make. The decisions in our relationships, in our finances, in our business dealings, and how we relate to every person we encounter in our day-to-day life is affected. Now, when I first committed my life to Jesus, now I'd grown up going to church every single Sunday. I grew up in a committed Christian household where going to church on a Sunday was just part of what we did. Now, when I committed my life to Jesus, I was 15. And the reason I chose to follow Jesus was because I wanted to see lives changed, communities impacted. I wanted to see people being healed, both physically, emotionally, and mentally. I was hearing stories about how people were being impacted, like in the book of Acts. People's day-to-day lives in 2001 were being changed. And I wanted to see that in my life. Now, many of you will know that since then, an awful lot of my life has been marked out by mission. By seeking out the kingdom of God, seeking what God is doing and getting involved. There have been those moments where I have the stories, I have seen the stories of physical healing, of social transformation, as we do in the book of Acts, as we do in the Gospels. One of my first mission trips back in 2003 was to serve in a church in Bristol called Fish Ponds Baptist Church that was mentioned in the book. And I'd completely forgotten about it till I was reading the book. Now, I don't know much about what is going on at Fish Ponds Baptist Church today, other than that they have new church leaders who are Kathy and Mark Marvan, who wrote some of the books we've read. McGavin, there we go. But whilst on this mission trip, we were there for a week, sleeping on a church floor. We went to pray and worship in the local park. We did it at night. It was dark. And I remember going like, this is crazy. What, like, why are we worshipping outside? But praying in that area, praying outside, was a moment that transformed me. Worshipping and praying outside is now one of my favourite things to do. but it was also starting to see a change in the atmosphere in that area. Malcolm Duncan tells us that the church is an embassy of the kingdom. So an embassy is the representative of one kingdom in a different territory. So for you and I, as a child of God, we are Jesus's representatives. We are his ambassadors where we're living, where we're working. And how does that change our heart to the area we live? Is following Jesus changing how we live? Are we followers of Jesus who are returning to our roots? To be a radical disciple is to be rooted in Jesus. Now, that word radical comes from the same root word as radish or rooted. So when we're talking about being rooted in Jesus, we are talking about putting our roots down. It's what holds us fast. It's about what keeps us strong. Malcolm Duncan goes on to highlight a particular prophecy in the Old Testament by Haggai, where he reminds the Hebrew people who have returned from Jerusalem, have returned to Jerusalem from exile, what their priorities should be. God raised the eyes of the Hebrew people again and reminded them that God wanted them to finish the work he had called them to do. But in the prophecy that Haggai gives to the Hebrew people, he repeats again multiple times. He says, take courage and do not be afraid. Take courage. Being a radical disciple of Jesus affects everything. And at times it can be scary because actually you're challenging the status quo through living for Jesus. You're challenging decisions. You're challenging policy making because it doesn't sit comfortably with you. It may be frightening, but when we take that step of faith, our courage and faith in Jesus comes to the front. So, if we become like Jesus and hold on to the fact that we are children of God, children of the kingdom, what lies ahead is a much brighter, clearer, and stronger vision of what we do when we worship, pray, give, preach, and live intentionally in the world for Christ. And those moments for those of us where we are discouraged and weary, people, we get kick-started back into action for God. When I was a youth worker, I was serving in North London and in a very middle-class area. And I served for a church which was at the top of the hill. And at the bottom of the hill was a large council estate. There were real problems in the area around young people drinking on the streets. And so the group of youth workers who were serving in the area, we got together and we were praying into the issue. And we really sensed God was calling us to go out onto the streets. And so a project was birthed that was called Pit Stop. Some of my colleagues built a cart. And from 9 till 11 p.m. on a Friday night, we served hot chocolate. We handed out lollipops to the young people we encountered on the street. Sometimes it was sitting on a bench chatting. Other times it was helping young people get onto buses so that they could safely get back home. Sometimes it was just chatting. And while we were on the streets every night, there was a group of people back in the church hall praying, asking God for words. Now, every night we started in prayer and worship before we went on the streets. And we asked God to give us words of knowledge and pictures for the people we would encounter. And there were nights when we knew something was going on, unrest was brewing on the streets, and we prayed. And just as suddenly as it came, it dissipated again. Now, some of those young people started to go to one of the local churches. But what we saw was a change in the atmosphere on the high street. What had been a problem was no more. Back in September, a young person came to me and told me that God had spoken to them whilst they were at a Christian conference in the summer, and God had asked them to do something. God had asked them to set up a student-led prayer group. Their main focus was to listen to what God had to say. Now, I think they were a little bit shocked when I said, yeah, great, do you want to start next week? I don't think that was quite the response they were looking for. So it started 6 weeks ago, and now after school, once a week, a group of six young people are meeting to hear what God has to say for them and to our community. And they are connected with young people right across the country who are setting up lunchtime clubs, after school clubs in their schools. We are called to show the value and vision of God's rule and reign in the world. It may be scary, but it is also so exciting. Are you open and willing to join in? Are you open and willing to join me in asking God, asking Jesus to meet us in our walk, to be an embassy for the kingdom where we are? Are you hungry to see God change something in your life? Are you hungry to see God